This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, I remember graduating from college in 1975, and I had been working for Safeway for 7 years. I worked some of the time I was like 15, 16 years old there, all the way through college. And now I was fully qualified to teach English at a high school. And so what I did was, is I went, got a lot of applications out there. And I applied at a school called North Kitsap High School. It's in Paulsboro. And what happened? Lo and behold, they hired me. And it was about 2 weeks before school. And here I am. I'm hired to teach English. And I know nothing, really. I mean, what does a new teacher know? I mean, practically nothing. And so I don't know if you know that feeling that you get of kind of a double-barreled charge of both fear and excitement at the same time. Most of us have experienced that. We, you know, when we find some area of change going on in our life, or some transition maybe, or also it works with crises. You know, we have crises. The same thing happen where we get, okay, we're very afraid, and yet there's some kind of tinge of excitement because we think, what could this bring? What you know, it could bring something even better. So really, crises, changes, they usually give to us, they really produce two emotions. One is anxiety because we wonder how things are going to work out. The other one is excitement because we wonder how things are going to work out. You know, and it hits you often during the middle of changes, crises, transitions. So John Maxwell once said that, you know, we don't like change very much. Many of us go, oh, we don't want change. John Maxwell once observed, he said, all change does not present progress, but without change, there will be no progress, right? So there's got to be change going on in our life if something positive is going to happen. So in your life, in my life, in the life of this church, in your business, in your family, in your marriage, no progress happens without change. But so what I'm trying to talk to you about is change is not your enemy, all right? It can be your friend. Sometimes that change will even come in the form of a crisis in your life. But whatever transition you're in, whatever change is going on, whatever is there, I want you to know, you can get God's best in the middle of that transition or that change. And I want that for you. I want, if you're going through a marital change or difficulty where that transition is happening, you're wondering, oh, how is it going to work out? I want you to get God's best in the middle of that. If that's happening in your business or in friendships or whatever area it would be, I want God's best for you. And that's the reason at the beginning of the year here, I chose to speak from 2 Kings 2. Because in 2 Kings 2, we see a man in crisis. And we see what he does with that crisis. And in fact, what we're going to find out is that we see Elisha making four commitments in the middle of the crisis. And as he makes these commitments, man, he moves through that crisis and receives God's best. So we're going to move that direction now. And the first commitment that Elijah makes, it's kind of obvious. But if you're going to move through crisis, you're going to move through change in a way to get God's best, you've got to commit yourself to persevere even though you are tested. And we're going to start now with the scripture. It's found in 2 Kings 2 and the first verse. Look what it says. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, we got to stop right there, I guess. A whirlwind is not the usual way of going to be with the Lord. Okay, the usual way is death, okay? But God so valued Elijah, and he knew that Elijah was his man, so he decided, man, I am going to take him up to heaven supernaturally. Pretty cool gig if you can get it. All right, next verse. Elijah and Elisha were traveling to Gilgal. Well, who are these two guys, Elijah and Elisha? They're not two Jewish twins, all right? They are 9th century prophets, okay? Elijah was a great man of God. He had an unbelievable ministry throughout the years. And Elisha was just simply his servant. He was kind of a prophet in training. And Elijah is experiencing a crisis today. We'll get more into that in just a moment. Well, the crisis really has to do with the fact that Elijah is going to heaven. Look at verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord told me to go to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on to Bethel together. And the group of prophets from the Bethel came to Elisha and asked, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Quiet," Elijah said. "Of course I know it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord told me to go to Jericho." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on to Jericho. And then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked, "Don't you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Quiet," he answered. "Of course I know it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But again Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." And so they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went, watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. You know what this portion of the story really demonstrates in Elisha's life? It really illustrates the issue of perseverance in the middle of a crisis. You see, Elisha is having a crisis. Why? Because his boss is going to be with the Lord. And, you know, it's a fantastic retirement perk to go to heaven in a whirlwind if you can get it. And, you know, here's Elijah going, "Man, that's going to happen today." This statement really begins the story. So Elijah's crisis revolves around the fact that his boss is going, and Elisha knows that, "Man, I can replace him. I think that's God's will. I need to replace him." But think of all the imponderables, all the things that you couldn't figure out if you're going to replace the great man of God. You know, it's a crisis for him because he's going, "Will I be able to do the job? You know, what's going to happen when all this comes down?" So Elijah must have felt that his world was in a real tenuous place. So it's true that change does that to us, doesn't it? Isn't it true that when change comes, when our world is changing, when we're in a crisis, we wonder, will things be okay? How will it all work out? And sometimes that crisis can even bring us to kind of a standstill. We don't know what to do. We're wondering, is it all going to work out? And we stop thinking, and we stop doing everything proactively. Here's the deal. In the midst of this change, Elisha was presented with a choice. In this passage, Elijah is presented with an option of staying behind. Notice how Elijah says to him, "I'm going here. God's telling me to go here." And Elisha just keeps telling him, "No, I'm going with you." Elijah doesn't command him to stay. He gives him the option. And what appears to be happening is that Elijah appears to be testing Elisha's resolve. Elisha has to decide again, "Oh, yeah, it is my place to be beside Elisha. This is God's will for me. This is what I've heard. This is the ministry God has called me to do." Here's this change coming, this change in the guard, and he's right in the middle of it. What should he do, he wonders. He needs to be doing what he's hearing God telling him to do. And apparently what he's been hearing is, stay with Elijah. Now, in the middle of your crisis, in the middle of your change, in the middle of your transition, guess what? You'll be presented with choices as well. In other words, something's going to happen, and you're going to have to make a decision. And if we'll just stop and listen for a moment, okay, Lord, or maybe over days, it doesn't matter, but we listen and we try to hear, okay, God, what's the priority here? What do you want me to do? What is the direction that I should follow? And sometimes it'll be one thing. Sometimes it'll be a couple things. It doesn't really matter. But in the middle of that transition, in the middle of that crisis, often there is something that God is telling us to do. Maybe it will be something as simple as prayer. Maybe it'll be a clear direction that you are to go. In a marriage, maybe the course of action may simply be to continue to love that person. All right, you're in a crisis. What's my job, God? Love your spouse. Okay. You know, but there'll be some decision you must make, something you need to continue to do. Now think about your life. Have you been tempted to give up in the middle of some transition or to give up in the middle of some change or some crisis and maybe just to do nothing or not even knowing what to do? Have you perhaps found yourself kind of just being paralyzed? Elijah did not allow his crisis to paralyze him. He did not allow this transition just to make him grind to a halt. He needed to commit to what he knew to do, and that was to stick with Elijah. You see, change will often test our commitments, won't they? Won't it? When we're going through change, we're going through transition, we're going through a crisis, change tests our commitments, and it wants to move us off those commitments. Why? Because change, crises, transitions often bring some confusion and some anxiety, don't they? We're confused, we're anxious, and so our commitments get tested. You know, in a book called Unstoppable Force, Pastor Irwin McManus tells a story about a crisis that his church had just a few years ago. And the crisis was this. He was pastoring a very small church in downtown Dallas. And this church was made up of a lot of poor people, a lot of people on welfare, because that's who God had called them to minister to. And they needed a bigger place because McManus was, you know, God was using him and things were growing and they needed a bigger place. So they found a piece of land in Dallas. It was 1 acre of land in the South Dallas. And they couldn't believe this acre was for sale. I mean, can you imagine an acre in Dallas? You know, I mean, they couldn't believe it was for sale. And so they checked it out and they got a loan from a church organization that, you know, and it was a big deal, but they bought this piece of land. And it was in a prime location. It was great. But as the church began the process of building on it, the county told them no, or the city told them no, this piece of land has been labeled unbuildable. And they couldn't believe it. Apparently, it was a prime location, but it was kind of a landfill. I mean, garbage had been dumped there for many, many, many years. And just McManus was just grieving over the waste of these resources that they had spent. And in fact, I have a quote from his book. He says this, "We had bought an acre of garbage. Several core samples were taken. From what I understand, they went at least 25 feet deep and found nothing but trash. All I could do was ask our congregation to pray for me, to believe that God was with us, that he would even use the worst of human mistakes to perform the greatest of miracles." So what did God call them to do? What was the thing they needed to persevere with? Well, God called them to prayer. Okay, Lord, we're praying. And here's what happened. After a couple of months, one of the women of the congregation said to him, "Pastor, you know, we've been praying for months. Don't you think God maybe would have worked by now? And don't you think we ought to do something? Don't you think this is taken care of?" And so feeling God's confirmation, McManus sent out for more samples of the soil. And this time, the researchers, instead of garbage, found soil. And it was declared now buildable. Let me read you what McManus writes. "How did this happen? Was it because the core sample was in a different part of the land? Or it could be that God had actually performed a miracle and changed the landfill to good land? What I do know is that the same realtor who sold the property to me came back and offered me three times the amount he had sold it once he heard the clearance to build had actually come through. What I do know is that the previous owners could not build on the property, but we could. What I do know is that we were told the property was worthless and unusable. What I cannot tell you is what happened beneath the ground at 2815 South Elvay Street. All I can tell you is what I know, and that is that God took my failure and performed a miracle. Today, Cornerstone worships on the acre of land in a sanctuary, he writes, built by our own hands. I think a poor church buying an acre of garbage is a crisis. Would you not agree? That is a crisis, if I ever heard one. And what they had to do is somehow, in the middle of that crisis, in the middle of that transition, they had to say, okay, God, what do you want from us? What do you want us to do? And the thing that they needed to persevere in this case was prayer. And they had to persevere, though tested. See, we got to make up our minds often what it is that God asks us to do and stick with it as long as he asks us to go in that direction. Now, God had obviously revealed to Elisha that Elijah's ministry was about to end. This change was going to happen. Elijah also knew that God's will included a call for him to be Elijah's successor. You see, in if you're taking notes, 1 Kings 19 details how God had Elijah anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. So he kind of knew that. But have you ever noticed something in what happens in the middle of a crisis? What you think you know, you kind of begin to doubt. Have you ever noticed that in a crisis or transition? Yeah, I think I know that, but then you feel confused about it. You kind of can feel confused, like, is this really true? So Elijah was in the middle of this crisis. The one thing that he had heard from God about was stick close to Elijah. And so you look at verses 2, 4, and 6. As surely, he says over and over again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. Now these words, as surely as the Lord lives, do you know in that time, they were commonly used in the Old Testament and they constituted a vow. So when someone said, as surely as the Lord lives, here's what he was saying. Okay, God, take note. Take note of what I'm saying and strike me dead if I don't do something about it. And so here's what Elisha is saying. God, you're hearing me right now. Elijah, you're hearing me, but God, you're hearing me. And what I'm not going to do is leave you, because I'm going to persevere in the way that God has told me to persevere. It was a serious commitment. Do you know something? I have seen so many times in various situations where people just let go. It happens in marriages all the time. The marriage is in trouble. People are hurting. And instead of persevering, what do? They drift. Instead of trying to hear from God, okay, God, what do you have for me here? In the middle of this difficulty, in the middle of this crisis, what do you want from me? Okay, God, I'm persevering. I'm going to move in your direction. I'm going to do it your way. So they fail to determine the course of action and stick with it. Do you know great men and women of God throughout history, when they go through change, they decide what needs to be done, and then they persevere. And that's one of the issues for us. And we go through transitions and crises. When we're in that crisis, when we're in that transition, man, whether, you know, the first order of business is to take stock of what we can do, what God wants us to do, and then begin to ask him for strength to follow through in that direction. And so instead of giving up, we choose purposeful action. We can't do everything in a crisis, man. There's a lot of things we can't do, right? A lot of things are right up to God. So we allow him and trust him to do everything we can't do. But God often asks us to do something. And we need to persevere in that way. We need to go in God's direction, do what he tells us. And when we know God's best, man, we got to follow through on it. That's really the bottom line. Now, here's what happens. Here's Elijah. If you look in the scripture, Elijah goes from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. That's 8 miles to Bethel, 14 miles to Jericho and 5 more miles to Jordan. That's a lot of walking. It was all there was no car to take them, all right? It was all on foot. And I think it would have been kind of tempted to get tired. It would have been tempting to just kind of say, well, I know this is kind of what I should do, but I don't want to walk 5 more miles, okay? I've been walking already, okay? But what happens? He comes through. Man, it is so easy to mope around in the middle of a change of crisis, isn't it? It is. You think, you know, you lose your job, and you say, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? Okay, yeah, my job is now getting a job. That's how you want me to persevere. Okay. But then it gets down to, Lord, I know I should go out today, but I'm so discouraged. I think I'll just watch TV. Okay. That's what happens sometimes in the middle of a change, in the middle of a crisis. We forget what God asks us to do, and we just kind of just, we're passive about it. Oh, man, I just moved from Michigan. I need to find a church. I need to get involved with God's people. I know that'll help me. I know that's what God wants. Oh, man, it's so easy, just easy to stay in and watch the Seahawks today. And just, well, in this case, that would have been yesterday, but today on Sunday. You know, it's just so easy just to kind of just take a rest. We begin to doubt maybe what God has said. We begin to doubt that we should persevere. Now listen, Elisha knew that he needed to stay committed. And we're going to find out why he needed to stay committed to being with Elijah in just a few moments. Sometimes our biggest problem in the midst of a change, in the midst of a crisis, is just we just lose steam. So, what is God telling you in the midst of the change maybe that you're going through? What's God telling you in the midst of this transition that you're in? Are you listening? Are you willing to stick with what God is telling you? Because believe me, if you'll do that, it'll be one of the best things you can do to get God's best. We need to stick with things. You know, there's a story, true story, and it's an amazing story of a guy named Kyle McDonald. Does that ring a bell for anybody here, Kyle McDonald? Apparently he's not too famous yet because nobody raised their hand. Well, Kyle McDonald was stuck in a dead-end job, and he had no money, so he decided to come up with a plan that would get him a house, and it's a pretty improbable plan. Here's what he did. Starting with a one red paperclip, he decided that he would trade on the internet until he exchanged that for a house. Okay? Now, I'm not kidding. This is a true story. First, McDonald traded the red paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. Next thing he did, he traded the pen for a doorknob. Then he traded the doorknob for a Coleman stove. He traded the Coleman stove for an electric generator. He traded the electric generator for a Budweiser sign and a keg of beer, which he then traded for a snowmobile, okay? And exactly 1 year and 14 trades later, McDonald finally reached his goal. He exchanged a part in a Hollywood movie for a home in Saskatchewan, Canada. The true story of Kyle McDonald is told in his book, One Red Paperclip. They're going to make it into a movie, okay? So he really hit the jackpot there. And I just think, man, it sounds incredible, but I think it illustrates the power of commitment, of sticking to a course of action until we get there. And I believe our God often wants us to do something just like this, except for the Budweiser sign and the keg of beer, all right? Something just like this, okay? He wants us to keep persevering until we make it happen. Now, there's a second commitment we could make. I spent most of my time, my lion's share of time today, on this first commitment because I think it's so important. But there are other commitments that you see in this passage, and the second commitment is just simply this. You got to commit yourself to keeping perspective even though you feel distracted. You know, perspective really has to do with how you see your world. How you're evaluating your particular series of events. How you're really, when change is happening, when crisis is imminent, man, people tend to freak out. They tend to think the worst. They don't keep perspective. And if you're a believer, there are two important perspectives that you often need to keep, and one of them is very well illustrated in this passage. You know what the first part of the perspective is? Here it is. God is in control. And you find that all the way through Scripture. Proverbs 19 is one passage right here. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails. Job rightly says at the end of his ordeal, look what he says in Job 42, I know that you can do all things, God, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So keeping perspective means, man, that you see God's hand in your world, even though your situation may look grim. God is in control. Okay, Boeing has just lost 50% of his orders. God is in control. You know, I think about the crisis of my family when my son John had lymphoma. And can you freak out over lymphoma? Yes, you can. Okay? But if you keep perspective, okay, God, you are in control. That's the way it is. And that's, by the way, we need each other. That's one of the reasons we need each other in the body of Christ. We help each other keep perspective, don't we? Sometimes when we're weak, we're tempted to go down the tubes a little bit. Our brothers and sisters in Christ help us to keep the right perspective. So certainly that's Elisha's perspective here. Okay, God, you are in control, and I'm going to keep moving with you. There's a second perspective, not particularly illustrated in the story, but it's just this perspective that there is an eternity. In other words, guys, this is not all there is. And you find this in many scriptures, but 2 Corinthians 4 is one. So we do not lose heart. Hey, hold it. Why would you not lose heart? Because you have a certain perspective. And the perspective is about to come up here. We do not lose heart. Why? I have a perspective. Here it is. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Wow. We need to know in the middle of crisis change, man, this is not all there is. This planet that we live on is a great planet, and it's a lot of fun, and there are a lot of great things that we get in our lives, that this isn't the whole deal. And if we begin to remember that often in the middle of crises or whatever's going on, we have a perspective that'll take us through. And here's the deal, though. You should know this. You're trying to keep perspective, right? You're trying to say, okay, yes, God is in control. This is not all there is. God will help me, and he'll develop in me what he wants to develop. You're trying to do that, and there's always going to be a distractor somewhere in your life, okay? I want you to know that. Ironically here, if you look in the verse 3, Elijah's distractors were the members of a group of prophets, okay? Sometimes your distractors are people you think, they should know better than this. Look what it says in verse 3. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? In other words, don't you know? Aren't you worried? What are you going to do about this? Shouldn't you do something? These guys are buzzing around him like bees going, hey, man, this is not good. And, Elijah has to tell him, you know, be quiet. I know that. You know, I have the correct perspective here. Now, friends, whether you work at Boeing, whether you are a part of a real estate office, whatever it would be, somebody is going to come up to you and say, oh, wow, man, you're next, man. I mean, man, you're toast because things are going down the tubes here. I mean, it's just, it's bad. I mean, it's, you know, and that's what's going to happen. Some distractor is going to come up to you and say, it's not going to be any good. It's not going to work out, etc. Listen, what we've got to do is we've got to keep our perspective and stay focused on the task God has for us, you know. Doesn't matter where somebody says, man, your marriage is in deep trouble, or this thing here will never work out. Hey, we keep focused, and we keep perspective, and we keep doing what God asks us to do. That's what should happen. And in fact, I like the NIV, how the NIV translates Elisha's response to these prophets. He says, yes, I know, but do not speak of it. And I like that because he's saying, I don't want to hear your distractions right now. I want to keep the perspective that God has for me. So Elisha was pretty well informed. He was as informed as he could be. He's keeping perspective. He's staying focused. He's persevering in the direction that he wants to go, that God has asked him to go. Does he have all the answers? No. But he was simply doing what he needed to do. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when you think about transitions, aging is a transition. And I'm kind of thinking about this because I got my ARP application in the mail this week. And I was thinking about now I personally still feel like I'm 22. In all ways, I do. That's exactly how I feel. But my wife's parents are 25 years older, and we see that aging is a transition. That aging, and sometimes it's a transition that produces a crisis. We see the changes that are going on, and it's difficult, those transitions. So what do we need to have during that transition? Just like any other transition, just like any other change. We keep perspective. We center on the things God wants us to do. We move in His direction. You know, in August 2006, did any of you see the Newsweek magazine interview of Billy Graham? I think it was interesting. This author was just amazed by Billy Graham's kind of spirit attitude, his perspective, even in spite of his deteriorating health. Okay, in fact, here's what he wrote about Billy Graham in the article. He seems, boy, how are you going to sign this, Nibby? I have no idea. He seems congenitally incapable of surrendering completely to the weakness of his body. So here's Billy Graham deteriorating, and yet this author's event, he's just not going there. He's not allowing that to affect him. And one of Billy Graham's daughters, Ann Graham Lotz, recounted a conversation that she had with her dad on this very subject. And she said this, Billy Graham told her, her father told her this, all of my life I've been taught how to die, but no one ever taught me how to grow old. And then she replied, well, Daddy, you're now teaching all of us. You see, where are we going here? What's going on here? It's called an eternal perspective. It's called keeping first things first. It's called knowing what's true. It's called, hey, God is in control. There's an eternity out there. There's eternity in here. It's the same perspective I see in many of our older brothers and sisters in this church. Aging is a transition that God can speak to you about. He can help you persevere. He can give you a game plan. He can help you keep perspective in the middle of it. You know, I think of Winston Churchill, who didn't become the Prime Minister of Britain until he was 67. How's that for a great retirement, all right? I wonder if he thought he was finished somewhere around 65, maybe. And yet, you know, oftentimes, I've seen this over and over again, oftentimes we think something is the end. It's really the beginning. It's really the beginning of something. But we got to keep perspective. You know, Hurricane Katrina was pretty devastating to that area that it hit in 2005. And a Chicago Tribune reporter wrote about several churches in that area. He wrote about some churches that had been hurt by the storm. And he reported one church called White Dove Fellowship International Outreach Center. Quite a long name for a church, isn't it? Anyway, the churches, the pastor was Michael Milne, or Millie. And Millie's church was a church of 3,000 people. Now, after all the hurricane had been cleaned up, you know, they were getting back together. They had their first service, and 300 people showed up. Now get this, it's a church of 3,000. 300 people now show up. And here's Milne's perspective. He offers quite a unique Christian perspective on the tragedy. Here's what he says. We have now successfully planted people all over the U.S. How's that for a great perspective? And then he says this, we used to sing Jesus is all we need. Now he's all we've got, okay? You know, so I just think that's a godly perspective, isn't it? Both of those things, they're just keeping perspective. And it's the commitment that we make in the middle of the crisis. I just see so many people who are just in the middle of a crisis, it's like they're numb almost. Well, of course, all of us need help in the middle of initial parts of a crisis to get God's perspective. But man, come on, that's how you get God's best. Now, there's a third commitment that we make, however, that's not enough. Third commitment is just simply this, we commit ourselves to ask boldly, though limited in understanding. Look what Elijah says. Look what Elijah does, starting in verse 8. Here's what it says. Elijah took his cloak, they're now at the River Jordan, remember, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry land. And when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. Well, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Wow. Now we see why it's been so important for Elisha to stick with Elijah. Because the only way he's going to get an answer is if he's personally there to see him go up into heaven or not. See, God had already been saying in his heart, this is what I want you to do. So, here's the deal. Elijah finally gets where he wants to go by the River Jordan, and he rolls up his cloak in the Old Testament, in the King James Bible. Some of you still are carrying those around, which I appreciate. It says mantle. You know, and it almost sounds like he rolled up his mantle and struck, you know, but it's really just a cloak. It's just a coat. And he rolls it up and kind of like a, making it look like a rod, and he just strikes the water with the water parts. They walk over, okay? That's what happens. And Elijah then says to Elijah, by the way, what can I do for you? And really what he was saying is, what do you want from God? What would you ask God for right now as I leave? And there are some things that Elisha knew. He knew that God had called him. He knew that he was anointed. He knew that he was to take Elijah's place. But he didn't know how it was going to work out. He didn't know if he had the power. He didn't know many things. So there's some questions in his mind, guys. Almost in every transition that we do, every change, every crisis, there are questions in our minds, right? Things we don't know. We don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what God's going to do all the time. There are questions there. But listen, even though we have questions, we can ask boldly. And in a moment, we're going to see what he asked. We can ask boldly. We can say, man, in the middle of this marriage crisis, I don't know exactly how things are going to work, but Lord, I'm asking for healing. I'm asking that you change my heart, that you do what's necessary. I'm asking boldly. And sometimes we forget that we don't have to answer every question before we ask God for what is really the right thing to ask him. And sometimes we are not bold enough to ask for what we need. You know, I went to seminary in 1980. And in 1980, we arrived in Portland, Nam and I, without a job. It was the first time I hadn't had a job since I was 14. You know, and guys, not having a job is a crisis. It's change. It's something that you need to work with. And so one of the things I did is I said, okay, I sat down and said with Naomi, I said, what do we really need to go to seminary? You're going to be bringing in some money because she had a daycare while I went to seminary, and every child brought in $6 a day. So that was, you know, she was going to make some money that way. And now it's $6 an hour, okay, but then it was $6 a day. And back then, we sat down and said, okay, what we've got to have, I've got to work 20 hours a week, and I've got to make $500 a month, plus I've got to have a health insurance plan. And I said, so we began to ask God, and I began to talk to other pastors. I said, listen, I'm looking for part-time work. And one guy, he was a distractor, he told me, you're never going to get that. You know, don't you know that when you're part-time on a church staff, it's just think used and abused. That's what he told me. Just think used and abused. And when you're on part-time, you're never going to do it in the area of counseling. You want some counseling experience. You're never going to get that. They're just going to give you all the bad jobs that they don't want to do. And so forget that. Well, guys, I didn't have all the answers, but I was willing to ask boldly, though I didn't have all the answers. And so finally I came to one church, and the guy says, yeah, we do need some counseling here, and we'd like you to do that, and you can oversee this lay counseling ministry. And how much do you want? $500 and a health insurance plan. Okay. Wow. $500 today doesn't sound much for half-time work, does it? But back then, it was what I needed, and it got us through. See, I didn't have all the answers, but I asked, and God honored the request. Now notice in this text that Elisha was ready with a request. And you know what he asked for? Double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, this phrase, double portion, has a special meaning in the scripture. It doesn't mean that he was asking for double Elijah's power. That's not what he was asking at all. You should know that in those days, a firstborn son was given a double portion of the inheritance. So what Elisha was asking for was to be Elijah's successor. Yes, God has already told me this in some ways, but hey, I want it confirmed that I am truly your successor. I'm asking to be your rightful heir. And he wanted to be the prophet that God carried on his program with. He wanted to be a man like Elijah. So he was just asking God to affirm his word. He was asking God that he would actually know that. So he asked Elijah, but he was really asking God. Hey, God, would you grant me to know that I'm the true successor? Would you grant me to know that the responsibilities you're going to give me, I'm going to be able to actually do? Would you grant me to know that your power and strength will be with me? See, the bottom line in the midst of change, we don't have to be afraid to ask boldly, even though we don't have every single answer. You know, I want you to know, when we started this, we got into this building, I had equal amounts of fear and excitement. You know, I did. I hardly knew, oh Lord, I don't know what's going to go on here. What are you going to do? And yet, you know, I feel like I was almost in the place that Elisha was. Lord, yeah, you called us here, but can we really do this? And so time and time again, I just said, okay, Lord, here's what we need. Here's what we want. And our leadership group did the same thing. We're just together. Here's what we need, God. And often we found that God came through, that God did exactly what we were asking for. I'm going to tell you, when we were about to get in this church, I may have never told anybody this. I was reading this passage about the time we got in this church. You know, I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I need a double portion. Because I am not smart enough. I am not spiritual enough. I am not all kinds of things enough to do the job here. But would you confirm this, Lord, and how you work? Would you confirm that you're the one who's going to get the glory and power? And if you will, Lord, I'll just try to be your servant. Wow. That was a pretty bold request in a way, and yet God came through. I want you to remember, come on, decide what you need. Ask the Lord what you need, and then pray for it. Now, I want you to know, God may decide that you need something else. I just want you to be aware of that. You know, you pray for a car, he gives you a bus ticket. You know, you pray for food, he gives you a tool. You pray for shelter, he clears the skies, okay? You know, I mean, God can do whatever he wants to do. But we shouldn't back off. Now, one final commitment, and we'll cover it very quickly. The commitment is just this. We commit ourselves to act in faith, even though we're struggling with loss or we're in pain. Look what it says in verse 11. As they were walking along together and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. And he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took that cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and left, and he crossed over. And I can hardly read that without goosebumps going up and down my body. You know, I mean, how exciting. Sometimes we're brought to this low point in a crisis. We're brought there in a transition. It looks hopeless. And in verse 11 and 12, Elijah is brought to that point. He's you know, the chariots have swung low, you know, and Elijah is gone. Now look at Elisha's response. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. See, chariots were the most powerful weapon of that day. So he's using a metaphor here. He's using an image. He's saying, man, Elijah was just like all the chariots and all the horsemen that you could ever get together. It'd be like us saying, it'd be like our president saying, oh no, all the Army, Air Force, and Marines and Navy of our nation just went up in smoke. That's what he's saying here. You know, our best military weapon, Elijah, just went away. And then not only that, he's grieving for that, but he's also, notice that how he addresses him. My father. You know, he had respect, he had a relationship with, he was his mentor, his possibly his friend. He certainly was his teacher. He says he's gone away, so he's broken. What he's feared has happened. And I know many of you, when you walk through a crisis, you're overwhelmed with some emotion of loss, some emotion of anxiety, uncertainty, confusion. You wondered, how am I going to sustain this loss? Everything has changed. But look at verse 13 again. Elijah could have stayed in that condition, but he puts himself together, he looks around, and he realizes two important things. One, he had just seen Elijah go up in a whirlwind. Ding! Ah, what did Elijah say? If I see him go up, I get the double portion. Aha. And the second thing he realizes, there's Elijah's cloak. The cloak that he had just used as a symbol of God's power, okay? So Elijah could have walked away going, oh, it's so bad, it's so painful, Elijah's gone, I'm so uncertain about myself, I don't know what's going on. Now, what does he do? He realizes, he looks around and sees what God is doing, okay? And then he acts, you know, he acts upon his belief that God has given to him the provision. And acting upon a belief is called faith. Do you understand that? When you act upon your belief, that's called faith. And often those situations appear, man, it's the end. Was it the end for Elisha? No, it was just the beginning for Elisha. We think, oh no, it's not, it's all gonna, we grieve our losses, etc. And it is grievous when someone dies. It is grievous when we lose something so precious to us. And yet, God is saying, Come on, I want you to act in faith even in the middle of your losses. So what happens in this case? Elisha picks up the cloak. All he has to do is pick up that cloak, that symbol of God's power. And though full of sorrow, he believes in what God has told him. Elijah now stands at the bank of the Jordan. There he is. Can you for a moment just imagine with me? Just imagine with me. There's Elisha standing at the bank of the Jordan River. He knows what God has said. He has seen him act, and yet he hasn't seen him act completely. He is still untested. Yes, he saw the whirlwind. Yes, he did. But what he hadn't seen is God's power at work through him yet. He hadn't seen the fact that he now was the prophet of God. So here he is standing at the bank of the Jordan River. He's got the cloak. You see, someone has to pick up the mantle. Okay, there's someone gone. There's some loss. Someone's got to pick up the mantle. Somebody's got to pick up the cloak. And so here Elijah standing at the side of the Jordan River. He's got the cloak. Lord, I saw Elijah go. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? The water parts. Wow. He acted in faith, even though he was in grief. He did what was necessary to believe God and to go with him. Listen, you and I can do the same thing. In 2008, I want God's best for you. And if you'll remember, man, there's some commitments I can make in the middle of transitions, in the middle of pain. There's some transitions, there's some decisions I can make, commitments. And when I stick to them, man, I know that I can get God's best in the midst of change.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.